Good morning. Good morning. You're all awake and alert and moving around and wow. Would you join me this morning in prayer? Father, we come before you today giving you thanks and praise for another day. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful sunshine. We thank you, Lord, for the warming temperatures. We praise you, Lord, for the gift of salvation and eternal life that is found in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord, and we ask that you open our hearts and our minds for what you have for us this day. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Sorry we're running a little bit late. We had some technical difficulties, so we got through that. In front of you in the chairs are these little white slips of paper for, or cardstock, for prayer requests or praises. So if you have any prayer requests or praises, fill that out and hang on to it till the kids come around to gather them up. And then we will take those praises and prayer requests and lay them up here. And then you can come up and get one if you so wish and take it home with you and pray over it all week. They will also be taken and put on our webpage so they can be prayed over as well and in the worship folder. I don't believe there's anything else. Bonnie? We've been working our way through Matthew, and we're about to end after just a few months, almost a year, chapter 6. We're going to finish it up today. We're going to try today. Last week, we finished up with verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Okay? Wealth being money and or possessions. It's not just one thing. It's some of your translations say money, some say wealth, some say mammon, which is still the wealth. I want you to keep in mind the story of the gentleman with the barns in Luke chapter 12. I'm going to read that to you again, starting at verse 15. But he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one is affluent does his life consist of his possessions." And he said to them, he told them this parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began thinking to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones,'" bigger ones, depending on your translations, "'and I will store all my grain and all my goods there. And I will say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years to come. Relax, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is demanded of you. And as for all that you have prepared, who will own it now? Such is the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich in relation to God.'" Bigger barns. We tend to want to have more, store more. We need more sheds. We need more cabinets. And we just go on. Okay? You get to the point where you don't have any room in your house because you have all that stuff. This guy, his wealth was the crops and the goods that he had acquired. He was devoted to keeping them for his retirement. Where do you think his focus would be with all the possibilities of rot, rust, decay, thieves, rodents breaking into the barn? Where would his focus be? Would be on that stuff, right? Yeah. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. I'm going to read that for you. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather crops into barns,
and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single day to his lifespan? And why are you worried about clothing? Notice how the lilies of the field, grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin thread for cloth. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what are we to eat, or what are we to wear, drink, or what are we to wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek after all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Worry and wealth seem to go hand in hand. People with wealth tend to be more anxious, focusing on how to increase it or stop others from stealing it and keep it. Bigger barns, right? Now, before we get too far into this passage of Scripture, there is nothing wrong with taking thought for the future, precautions, okay? You need to exercise sound judgment and wisdom in handling the possession that God and abilities that God has blessed you with. We need to take a little foresight with that. It is the agonizing worry and anxiousness over things of this world that rob us all of the joy in life. And that's what Jesus is teaching about here. Okay? Verse 25, therefore refers back to what Jesus just taught about not being able to serve God and wealth. And the Greek that we translate as worry or anxiousness means more, okay? Like anxiously worried. I'm anxiously worried about this, and it's a constant thing that's going on. The Amplified Bible puts it like this. Therefore, I tell you, stop being worried or anxious, perpetually uneasy, distracted. Perpetually uneasy and distracted. I like that, okay? About your life. That's how that ends that way. That perpetually uneasy, distracted gives us a better understanding, I think, of what Jesus is teaching. Don't focus on what is worldly. Your life is more important. That's what it says about life, right? Your life is more important than these things of the world. God's word in Genesis tells us that God created us in his image. He gave us life. Psalm 139 tells us that God formed your inward parts and he knitted you together in your mother's womb. Your life is given to you by God's design and plan. Your life is given to you by God's design and plan. You're part of the plan that he has. What I'm saying here is that he has a vested interest in maintaining your existence, your life. You don't need to be perpetually uneasy, distracted over what you will eat or wear. Your life is more than food or clothing. It is. We always get sort of concerned with those things. And I don't think very many of us here have missed too many meals. Just saying. I haven't. What did 6:8 tell us? Your Father knows your needs before you ask him. That's what we're told. He knows what we need. We just need to put our faith and our trust in him. Verse 26. We do not see birds building barns. bigger or otherwise, right? God takes care of them, every one of them. You are created in His image. Each of us is created in His image. And you are much more important to His plan than the birds of the air. God sent His Son to pay the penalty for your sin, for the sins of the world. Jesus bled and died so that you could be justified, sanctified, and at peace with God. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God." God did that for us. That's how much He loves us. That's how important your life is. Romans 5:1 and 2, okay? "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. As His child, you have life, and you stand in His everlasting grace." As His child, as you walk with Him as a child of God, you stand firm in His grace. And He's going to watch over you. He's going to take care of you. You have life, and you have it as abundantly. You have it abundantly as a believer. God gives us that abundant life here, now. That's something we need to remember. Our Father takes care of the birds of the air, and your life is much more important than they are. So why be perpetually uneasy and distracted with the things of this world? He gave you life twice. Think about that. He gave you life when you were formed in your mother's womb. At the moment of conception, you were given life. And then, because of sin, He raised you to life in Jesus Christ and gave us, we're born again, right? A second life, a second opportunity to live for Him. Surely you can trust Him with the lesser things of this life, like food and clothing. Verse 27 tells us that we cannot add a single day. And you cannot, and I cannot, we cannot add a single day to our lives with anxious worry. In fact, the stress you put on yourself with worry will shorten it. A University of Florida study and a recent Yale study said this: chronic worry and long-term stress, being perpetually uneasy, distracted, right, anxiously worried, can shorten your lifespan by accelerating aging at the cellular level and increasing the risk of premature death. Constant stress triggers elevated cortisol, which damages cardiovascular health, and when combined with high stress perception, increases premature death risk by 43%. Worry will kill you. No wonder Jesus tells us not to worry. That we don't need to worry. Verses 28 through 30, Jesus is telling us there that we need not worry about what we will wear. He points out how God clothes the grass of the field in brilliant splendor. Like what we see here. There we go.
I didn't have a chance to add you.
Oh. Brilliant. Thank you, Lord. Those brilliant flowers will be here today and gone tomorrow. This tells us how even Solomon was not even clothed like one of these. And they don't even labor or spin or weave their clothing. And look at the beauty of the fields. God provided will and will he not much more clothe you than the fields of the earth? Isn't that what we're told here? Look at the splendor of them, the colors and the brightness. And then right after that, he gets us with this zinger. You of little faith. You of little faith. Why are you worrying when I take care of the whole world around you? Going on here, verses 31 through 33. When you anxiously worry, when you are perpetually uneasy and distracted, that is essentially saying that you don't trust or have faith in God. Nor do you know the love of God. That one really stuck me. In Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. And we're talking, if you go look up in the commentaries, it's talking about God's love for us. Faith working through love. When we understand how much God loves us, and you've heard me say this before, when we understand how much God loves us, we put our trust in him. We put our faith in him. If you're married, you put your faith and your trust in your spouse, right? That you can trust them with everything you have. You do. You trust them with everything you have. That comes from loving, knowing that they love you. When we really understand, or at least as much as we can as human beings, comprehend how much God loves us, we cannot worry about tomorrow. We don't have to, because he's going to take care of us. He's going to watch over us. We need to put him first instead of all these things, right? And don't the Gentiles, those of the world, eagerly seek after all those things? The bigger barns, the bigger car, the nicer house, the boat, the camper, the skidoo, the snowmobile, the list goes on. I told you all last week, and I'll say it again, the more you own, the more owns you. I am no prosperity preacher. And all these things, gospel is false theology. The prosperity gospel teaches that wealth and financial blessings and physical well-being are the divine right of every believer who gives and supports their particular kingdom. Their kingdom. Give to me and you'll be blessed. Give to the church here at wherever the name is and you'll be blessed. False theology. False theology. And that is a Gentile way of thinking to scam people out of their hard-earned wealth. We are to seek first the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Not build an earthly kingdom here for our own benefits. And that goes for each congregation as well, when we start looking in and stop looking out. 2 Peter 2 verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also appeared among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their indecent behavior, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. God will bless you because he loves you. And you're walking in obedience to his word because he wants what's best for you, and you find what's best for you through obedience. We need to be kingdom-minded in all our lives, in the good times, in the bad times, and all the stuff that's in between. We need to be kingdom focused so that every concern, needs, plans, resources, fears, finds its proper place under His care. Your allegiance changes when you come to Christ, when you become a believer. Worry is unnecessary. It robs you of joy, steals your time. It is a tool of the enemy to keep you perpetually uneasy and distracted from being a part of God's kingdom. God's kingdom. Worry cannot change the past, and it will not change the future. We are to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be what? Given to us. Like I said, your allegiance changes. You now live as someone under God's reign, not the reign of fear, scarcity, or self-sufficiency. Having been given new life, you pursue God's righteousness, His way of being, His justice, His mercy, His holiness, entrusting your daily needs to our Father, who knows them before you ask. Who knows what you need before you ask. This is why Jesus contrasts kingdom seeking with anxious striving or perpetually uneasiness, worrying anxiously. Anxiety is not just an emotional state. It is a rival kingdom that demands your loyalty. Think about it. When you get so focused on the problem, so focused on what's going on, so focused on, I don't know if I have enough for, so focused on what you've laid back, that you lose focus on God and His kingdom. What is really your God? Now, I want you to see how Jesus has been peeling away the false masters of the world. Treasure was in 6:19 through 21. The eyes focus in 6:22 and 23, confusion in having to try or trying to serve two masters in 6:24, and worry here in what we've been looking at. Each one asks, who or what governs your life? Each one of those things we've looked at in the past few weeks asks that question of us. Who governs? Who's in charge? What's the priority in your life? Seeking the kingdom first is letting God's will, not your fears or appetites, set your direction. It is practicing kingdom righteousness, forgiveness, mercy, generosity, purity of heart, peacemaking, the things that we talked about in the Beatitudes. It is aligning your decisions with God's mission. It's trusting God with the outcome, acting faithfully, and leaving results in His hands. Oh, but I don't like to do that. I want to have all my ducks in a row. I want everything to work out just like I want it to. Nobody else here has control problems. We need to hold our possessions, plans, and even worries loosely. Okay? Because God, our King, is good and faithful and true. We can trust Him. He loves us. He loves us so much that he gave his son. Think about the sacrifice that was given so that we could be set free from that. This is why Jesus says, all things will be added to you. It is not a formula for material gain. It is a promise that even when you live under the Father's reign, you never are never, ever outside the Father's care. Ever. When you live under his reign, when you're a part of the kingdom and you're following Jesus Christ, you're under the care of the Father. That's awesome. That's the thing to be celebrated. The last verse, verse 34. You're never outside of his care. So, we need not be worried about tomorrow. That word again is that anxiously worry, constant. How does it say it? I forgot already. In the perpetually uneasy. We don't have to be perpetually uneasy. We know that God will provide our needs. Today has enough trouble without borrowing trouble from tomorrow. But we do that. But what if? Why is it that Christians, particularly Christians, go to the worst case scenario like that? Why is it that in the midst of those problems that come at us from the world and everybody has things that happen, why is it that we just can't go, God's got this. He's going to take care of it and he'll get me through it. May not get me around it, but he'll get me through it. When I was diagnosed with my heart beating with 330 beats in excess a minute while laying down in the hospital, when they told me that they were going to have to go in and burn out an extra pathway in my heart, first I was concerned very much to the point of anxiously worried. But then when I got my mind where it needed to be because God had made arrangements for me to be where I needed to be. I was in the hospital when it happened. I was visiting somebody. Why can't I trust him to get me through an operation when he had me at the hospital when I needed to be? And that was my logic. What? Stop this. God will take care of you. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. Don't borrow from it. It's got enough trouble of its own. If you're concerned, be concerned with today's problems. Then he'll get you through those and tomorrow's. So, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Let your requests be known to God. And the promise is, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians. Are you anxious about something? Let me back up. Do you have a small worry today? Is there something that's coming that has you perpetually uneasy? Isn't it time to set the small things down before they become the big things? Isn't it time to stop worrying and give it to God? Now is the time. Today is the day. We live in the day of salvation, right? Today is the day when I can go to the Lord and say, well, number one, I've messed up and I need your forgiveness. Number two, I'm in a place, Lord, where I don't want to be. And I don't want to live in this perpetual uneasiness. Lord, there's a problem coming, and I'm going to give it to you now. So as they sing this last song, and they come up to do that, the altars are open as they always are. There's one prayer card left. So why don't you come up and just give your worries to God? because we're not to carry them anyhow. We weren't designed to carry it. It shortens your life by 43% when you continually worry. Give it to the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for this day and your mercy and grace. We thank you for all that you do for us. We're thankful, Lord, that you take care of our every need. We need not worry. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, God is with you. God is for you. And he loves you with a love that knows no bounds. He's going to take care of you no matter what's going on. He'll get you through it or he'll get you around it. Usually through it. If you are a guest here today, I would invite you to stay for snacks and fellowship. And let's go to the Lord and give thanks for all that. Lord, we love you and we praise you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you love us with a love that knows no bounds. We thank you, Lord, for your strength and your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you are here right now. We thank you, Lord, for the food we're about to partake in the fellowship. In Jesus' precious name, amen.